Turn, please, again, the living word of God to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 1. I want to read again verse 76 of the chapter. Zacharias, having sung song of praise to the Lord, after his tongue was loosed, he was able to speak after those 9 months of chastisement, and being filled with faith and thankfulness to God. In verse 76, Zacharias turns his attention from the Lord to the child whom the Lord has given him. In verse 76, Zacharias says, "And thy child shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." Amen. Let's bind a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to ask thee that thou wouldst be pleased to give the help that's needed tonight. Thank thee for the promises and the truths of the gospel that have been sung in each of the hymns. Thank you, Father, that thou art the one who not merely offers salvation freely to all, but Lord, thou art the one who is able to deliver. I pray, Father, for those that are lost tonight, that you would deliver them unto Christ. Perhaps, Lord, they've come in tonight and they've got no time for thee, no desire to want to listen, just here out of routine. I pray, Lord, that you'll take hold of them. I pray, Father, that in love and in grace that you would draw them, you would woo them unto thyself. Show them their need of Christ. Show them their satisfaction to be found in Christ and the sufficiency of thy beloved Son. O Lord, save them, we beg of you. No one knows what will be on the morrow. Perhaps this will be the last time they ever get to hear of the gospel. I pray, Lord, you'd save them. And for us who are saved, may we be encouraged. May we be comforted. Father, may we be challenged where we need to be challenged. May we be corrected where we need to be corrected. Lord, make us to be what you want us to be, those that are young and those that are older. Have a word in season for every one of our hearts, mine included, Lord. Do a work tonight through this message that will truly last for eternity, that will truly bring honor to thy name, that the prayer of what Christ teaches us to pray would be fulfilled, that thy name is hallowed, Father, and that thy kingdom come, and that thy will be done. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. We thank you, Father, for the confidence that we have, that thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, and thine is the glory, now and forever. Amen. Have you ever come across a verse in Scripture, and while you may have read it many times before, and perhaps even had it quoted to you many times before, but yet as you came across it on one particular occasion, that it struck you? And it struck you not merely once, but it struck you a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time, and perhaps even weeks later, that it's still striking you. Well, as we have gone through the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, there has been one particular character that the Lord has, as it were, written and imprinted the message and the lessons of his life upon my heart. And it is the character of John the Baptist. And I have heard of John the Baptist since I was a young boy. I have heard messages that have alluded to him. Maybe the odd message that was preached specifically regarding him. But yet, in going through these studies, the lessons of his life and the example of his life has very much been imprinted in my heart. And it is my heart's desire and prayer that God would make me to be like John the Baptist. You see, in Matthew chapter 11, in the verse 11, Jesus Christ said, "Verily I say unto you," and remember, Christ used that phrase, "verily," to emphasize a particular truth. Everything Christ said is true, but yet he says, "Verily," of a truth of absolute certainty, "verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Now that is an amazing statement. You know, I can go through the Old Testament, we can see people like Abraham, who was described as the friend of God, the father of the chosen nation. We can read of men like Moses, who was mightily used of God. And there Moses performed many miracles under the hand of God. There the rod, the stick, was turned into a snake, and a hand turned into leprosy, and then back into a healthy hand again. How the Red Sea was driven back as Moses put his rod into the sea. And how water flowed from the rock as Moses would take the rod and strike it. A mighty servant of God. You know, I could think of Joshua, who saw miracles again, not simply of the Jordan dividing, but even there in Jericho. There as the nation of Israel, walking around the walls there on the last day, walking around on the seventh time of that day. And without one single sling, without one single spear, without one single arrow being fired, there God broke the walls of that mighty city and victory was given. You know, I can think of Elijah, who performed many miracles, resurrected a child from the dead, called fire down from heaven, prayed earnestly that it would not rain for 3 years, and it did not rain for 3 years. A man who was so in touch with God, filled with zeal for God, boldness for God, courage before God. You know, I can think of Jonah, a man who was used of God to see revival. There are many thousands turning unto the Lord in that wicked and vile city of Nineveh. You know, I can think of Isaiah. There the prophet has been described as the fifth evangelist after Matthew, Mark, Luke and John because of the clarity with which he prophesies of the Messiah to come, of Jesus Christ. But yet out of all these people, with all the miracles that they did, with all their knowledge of Christ, with all that they saw, with all that they prophesied, with all that they said, with all that they did, not one of them compares to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was greater than them all. Greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, greater than Abraham, greater than Jonah, greater than Isaiah. And yet John did no miracle. John simply proclaimed Christ. Many would believe on Christ simply because of what John said. And even though John will be killed young in life, yet people will remember what John preached years after. He preached with the power of God on his life. Many repented and believed in the Savior to come. It's my desire this evening, as we finish off this first chapter of Luke's Gospel, simply to look at John the Baptist, the one who was called the prophet of the highest. And as we look at his life tonight, I want simply to look first of all at John's parent. John's parent. Look at me please at verse 76. Zacharias, turning his thoughts now from blessing and praising God to the child that God has just given him, he says, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." Now, in previous studies, we've already looked at Elizabeth. It's not my intention to go over that ground again, but we're looking at Zacharias now. We're looking at this parent of John the Baptist. And notice with me, John the Baptist is just 8 days old. If they had nappies back then, he's just a nappy, just 8 days old. And yet, Zacharias is able to say, "Thy child, not might be called the prophet of the highest, not child, thou might be called a prophet of the highest, but thy child shalt be called the prophet of the highest." Now, what you and I read in verses 76 through to 78 of this particular child, is really the belief, and it is the prayer of this godly father, Zacharias. He believes, and he's earnestly praying, that his son John will follow God's call and become the prophet of the highest. That John will successfully prepare the way of the Lord. And that John will effectively give the people the knowledge of salvation by, or indeed through, the remission of their sins. All of that is said in verses 76 through to 78. But the question comes, where does the conviction, where does the confidence of Zacharias come from? Does his confidence that his child will be these things, is it based upon a feeling? Is it based upon a dream? Is it based upon a vision? Is it based upon a mere wish, a mere hope from the human perspective? No, it's not. It's based upon the word of God. If you look at me, please, at verses 13 to 17 of the chapter, read about the angel appearing unto Zacharias and said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." men, women, and young people this evening, as we look at this first point of John's parent, Zacharias, he was a man who knew what God said. He was a man who thought upon what God said. He was a man who believed what God said. And he was a man of prayer pleading what God said. And if you're a parent this evening, I want to ask you, as I ask myself first and foremost, are you and I like Zacharias? Are you and I those who know what God has said in relation to our children? If you want to turn me, please, to the book of Psalms, in Psalm 127. And I trust that what we're about to look at very briefly will be a comfort to you and an encouragement to you. Psalm 127. After the psalmist speaking about the building of the house of God, that is a temple of God and the city of God, both of which are illustrations and terms which refer to the people of God, as seen by the New Testament, we read in verse 3, the psalmist declares, "Look, behold," take note of this, he says, "children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." How are children of believers described in this psalm, in the word of God? They're described not as a burden, but as a blessing. They're described first and foremost in verse 3 as Christ's inheritance and as Christ's reward. They are the inheritance of the Lord and they are the reward of the Lord. Because of what Christ would do at Calvary, they are his reward, they are his inheritance. What God has given to him. They're described in verse 4, not merely as an inheritance, but as a purposeful inheritance. Because notice their design. They're described not as sticks, not as logs, not as twigs. They're described as arrows. What is an arrow? But an arrow is a stick that's been taken, bare in all of its shape, taken, and there it's straightened, and then it's cut, then it's tapered, then it's sharpened. And it's prepared. See the design. But notice also the use. The design by God, but the use by God. Because this arrow was taken from the quiver and it's fired at the enemy in the gate. They are fired powerfully. Because they're fired by the hand of a mighty man, God himself. They are fired accurately. Because they reach their intended target. They reach the enemy in the gate. The reference there to the gate is where, of course, where the battle takes place. The attacking army comes to the gate of the city where the defense will occur. And it's at the gate where the battle takes place. And there, they are fired not merely accurately to reach the gate, but they're fired lovingly. Because the desire of the child reaching the gate is not to kill the enemy, but to speak with the enemy. And to do so with courage and with boldness, not to be ashamed with what they believe and who they are, but to speak to the enemy in the gate. What's the point of all of this? What's the point of me mentioning this? God gave a promise to Zacharias of what his child would be. That was a very specific promise. But it's a comfort for every believing parent tonight. God has given a general promise. It's general, but it's still a promise to plead. That this is what God desires for our children. That they will be the inheritance of Christ and the instrument be used by Christ. You look at me then at the next Psalm, Psalm 128. Verse 1, we read, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labour of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table." What is a child of one who fears the Lord? What is a child of one who walks in the way of the Lord? Why is that child described? It's not described as a weed, something to be taken and cast out. No, it's described as an olive plant. That which is straight and green and wholesome. That which will grow by God's grace into an olive tree. And the way it may be small to begin with, yet it will become fruitful. It will become nutritious. It will become beneficial. A believing parent, Zacharias was one who saw what God had said to him regarding his child, and he believed it. And he earnestly prayed that God would bring it to pass. And you may never have thought about it before. But Zacharias was an elderly man whenever John the Baptist was born. John the Baptist wouldn't commence his ministry for many years to come. He wouldn't be the prophet of the highest for many years to come. And it's very likely that Zacharias was never even around to see his son become the prophet of the highest. Very likely Zacharias never saw John the Baptist going in and preaching, repent and believe the gospel. Prepare the way for the Lord. It's likely Zacharias never saw it, but yet here he is. Knowing with every chance, because of his age, he'll never see it, but yet praying, pleading that God's promise comes to pass. And he's able to say with confidence, child, thou shalt be the prophet of the highest. Thou shalt prepare the ways of the Lord, because God has said it, and I believe it. And dear parent this evening, are you one who sees what God has said regarding the children he's given to you? As you walk in the ways of the Lord and in the fear of the Lord, that while your children are born in sin, and they are born sinners, and they are born guilty, and they do deserve God's wrath and hell, yet God has a desire for them. God has given you a promise to plead regarding them, that they will become the inheritance of Christ, that they will become an arrow, that God will take them, he will shape them, he will taper them, he will sharpen them, and he will then fire them to the enemy in the gates and use them in the battle of his kingdom for the advancement of his kingdom. I know that speaking with people down through the years, that speaking with believers and the children have gone astray. I know of one elderly man, a godly man, and he's praying still that his children will come through the Lord. He believes the promises and he's pleading the promises. And perhaps if your children are not what you would desire them to be, they're not at the enemy in the gate, seeking to advance the cause of God, I want to encourage you to pray on, to plead the promise of God. It's a general promise, yes. I'm not saying every child of every believer will ever see. I'm not saying that, but it's still a general promise to plead God, that you would bring your design to pass. You see, if we're to follow the exhortation of Psalm 127, we must look to the Lord to build his house. We must labor for the Lord to bring our children up in the nature and admonition of the Lord. But we must lean on the Lord. Because except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. But this whole psalm is showing us that the Lord is one who's worthy of being leaned on, worthy of being trusted in. And before I move on, I want to apply this same message to all the young people this evening. Because if you've been brought up in a godly home, this is what God wants you to be. You've been brought up hearing the gospel, this is what God wants you to be. God wants you to be saved, but more than that, God wants you to be an arrow. God wants to take you. He's calling you to surrender to him. He's calling you to believe in him. He's calling for you to cry out to him that he will sharpen you and he will shape you and he will make you to be that straight arrow and that he will take you and fire you into the battle zone. Where you are in your place of study, where you are in your workplaces, where you are in your neighborhood, where you are in your family, that he will take you and that he will use you. This is what God's calling you to do and to be. When he says, Lord, take me and use me. This is what salvation is. Not saved to be a stick or a twig, but to be an arrow in the mighty hand of God. To be a John the Baptist. You see, in Acts chapter 2, we read that the promise of God in the gospel is not merely to those that will believe, but it's also to their children. If you want to turn me, please, to Hebrews chapter 10, I want to give you something that's very solemn. Hebrews chapter 10. The Apostle Paul writing to Hebrew believers, Jewish believers, he speaks them in verse 25, but not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day of judgment approaching, and the day whenever many will apostatize and turn away from the faith, the importance of public worship. But more than that, we read in verse 27 of a fiery indignation and of a fearful judgment. Now, who is that relating to? Well, verse 29, we will read of those who had trodden underfoot, the middle of the verse, who had trodden underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant, that is the blood of the promise, of God's saving in Christ, wherewith he, the one who's heard it, was sanctified, that is set apart. Unlike all the heathen and pagan who never heard it, no, the one who heard the gospel was set apart. And yet they will count the blood of Christ, the blood of the promise, the salvation found in Christ, an unholy thing, and have done despite under the Spirit of grace. And Paul says, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. The people have been brought up there in public worship, brought up in, as it were, the umbrella of the church. And this verse 31, often applied to the unbelievers, to the pagan and to the heathen, in the context is applied to those who are brought up underneath the gospel and hearing the gospel. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing, dear young person, to be brought up and to count the blood of Christ and the salvation that's found in Christ an unholy thing, something that's worth treading over with your feet. God's calling you to be an arrow. I wonder, are you willing to be an arrow? Willing to say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow, Lord, in ceaseless praise. The first thing you and I note tonight regarding John the Baptist was John's parent, a godly parent who knew what God said regarding his child, who believed what God said regarding his child and was pleading and praying what God said regarding his child. The child was only 8 days old. But notice with me, secondly, tonight, after seeing John's parent, notice with me John's position. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and the verse 76, Zacharias, turning his thoughts from praising the Lord, now to John the Baptist, he says, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. One cannot help but think, if you were to read Luke's Gospel chapter 1 in its entirety in one just straightforward go, you cannot help but think that the author here, Luke himself, the beloved physician, is trying to emphasize something into your mind and into mine as readers. Because you see in verse 32 we read of the Son of the Highest. In verse 35 we read of the Power of the Highest. And now in verse 76 we read of the Prophet of the Highest. How is God described? But as the Highest. In Luke chapter 6, 35, Luke will refer to those who are saved as the children of the Highest. You would think that Luke is trying to imprint into our minds a certain awareness of who God is, that he is the Highest. Whenever Zacharias is declaring to his beloved son, and while he's only 8 days old, you have no doubt that whenever he grows older, that Zacharias will teach this to his child. Whenever Zacharias is dead, this song is still in place. What Zacharias said to John the Baptist is still in place. It's 50 years later, John the Baptist is dead, about 20 years, and yet still, this song is still in place. People know what Zacharias taught his beloved son, because Luke, the beloved physician, in his historical research, was able to know what Zacharias said. These were words that Zacharias no doubt would have repeated again and again and again to his child, that he was going to be the prophet of the Highest. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, the term the Highest is found, first of all, in Genesis 14, which refers to the one who possesses and owns all of heaven and earth. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, we read of the one who is the Highest, who controls all nations and divides them just as he wills. In Psalm 47, 2, we read of the one who is the Lord Most High, the great King, with absolute authority over all the earth. In Psalm 83, 18, he is the only authority over all the earth. In Isaiah 14, 14, this term refers to the one who has power and might over all nations. And in Daniel 4, 32, it is the one who is the Highest, is the one who rules in the kingdoms of men. Basically, he's the great God. The only God, the mighty God. Why does Zacharias want John the Baptist to know that he's being called to be the prophet of the Highest? Why not just a prophet? Surely that was good enough. Why does Zacharias want his beloved son to know this position that he's being called of God to be the prophet of the Highest? Yes, God was calling him to be a mouthpiece, to be his instrument, to be the one who would take God's message and proclaim it to the people. But why? Why not just a prophet? Why the prophet of the Highest? Why this term? is it not? Because Zacharias wanted John the Baptist to see the sacred privilege that he had. That he had the highest who had called him. The highest to equip him. The highest to love him. The highest to help him and protect him. It was not because Zacharias wanted his young child, John the Baptist, to realize a solemn responsibility. That whenever he went forth as the prophet to declare the message of God, that he was declaring the message of the highest. He dare not neglect that message. He dare not alter that message. He dare not try to correct that message. He dare not add to that message. He dare not hinder that message. He dare not obstruct that message. He must declare it with boldness and with power. Because he has this solemn responsibility as the prophet of the highest. You see, this evening, while you and I are not called to the position that John the Baptist is, to be the prophet of the highest, to prepare the ways of the first coming of Christ, yet you and I are called in Luke chapter 6, 35, as children of the highest have received tonight. You see, what is salvation? If you're to give your life to your sinner into Christ, to give it into his hands, what does it mean? It's to become a child of the highest. You see, what a sacred privilege. As you have God the highest, the king over all the earth, you have him loving you. You have him providing for you. You have him looking after you as his child. You have him protecting you. You have him rewarding you. What a sacred privilege. This is what salvation is, to being adopted into the family of God. The highest. But also there's a solemn responsibility. Because if we become a child of God, we are to ever to be conscious that we are children of the highest. We're not to dishonor him. We're not to neglect him. We're not to forget him. We're not to abandon him. We are to love him. We are to obey him. We are to follow him. We are to serve him. Whatever he asks us to do, that is exactly what we are to do, because we are children of the highest. Not some lowly scoundrel who's not worthy of being, but the children of the highest. Do you recognize tonight that you are children, if you're saved, of the highest? Now, you're one who goes around with this consciousness that you're a child of the highest. Whenever you meet somebody, that you're representing the highest. Whenever you serve, that you're doing it to serve the highest. Whenever you pray, that you're praying for the glory of the highest. That's consciousness. Position that John had. Zacharias wanted his son to realize that he was the prophet of the highest, and never to forget it. A sacred privilege, but a solemn responsibility. Psalm 14, you and I read in the first two verses, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God for me. No God for me. I don't want to think about God. I don't want God in my thoughts. No God for me." And we read as a result of the fool that the fool is corrupt. He does abominable works. He does not do any good. Doesn't seek after God because he doesn't want God in his thoughts and mind. That's the fool. Let me ask you, don't be a fool tonight and ignore God. But let me ask you, do you want to be wise tonight? Because nobody wants to be a fool. Do you want to be wise tonight? Pray that God will give you grace to develop more and more this consciousness of who he is. That he is the highest. That you will seek God in all your ways. Acknowledge him for every situation. That you'll seek to honor him and live for him and obey him and do all that you can for him. The thought of the highest being your God will dominate your mind and fill your heart. A sacred privilege. Solemn responsibility. Notice with me thoroughly tonight John's purpose. You look at me, please, at Luke chapter 1, verse 76. Zacharias says, "And thou, child," he's speaking to an eight-year-old baby, "thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God." What was the purpose of John the Baptist? What was the role that God had ordained for him? It was to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Now, this was a prophecy of the Old Testament. And for you now to understand this, please turn with me to Isaiah 40, because this is very important. If you're a sinner tonight, this is very important for you to understand. Isaiah 40. The context in which Isaiah is proclaiming this truth and writing this book is that the children of Israel have been told regarding the captivity in Babylon, but that God, after 70 years, will free them and will bring them through the wilderness, then to the promised land. But on the way in the wilderness, there will be many difficulties, and they need the Lord to come and deliver them, to take them to that promised land. But look with me in Isaiah 40. We're in verse 3. The prophecy of the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The illustration here of God, as the children of Israel have left the Babylon and they're heading towards the promised land, they enter into the wilderness with all its difficulties and they need help. We read that God will send one who will declare, prepare ye the ways of the Lord. The image is a summon going along the wilderness and making the place that's rough nice and smooth. Making all the difficulties to go ahead so there's no hindrance. To use another illustration, it's a bit like going through the jungle. Some of you may have seen documentaries, and they're going through the thick bush, and there someone goes forth with a machete, and they will cut down bush after bush, tree after tree, making a way for someone to come. And yet, as we look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, we read that that voice ultimately is John the Baptist. And he's declared that he will be the one who will prepare the ways for the Lord. He will be the one who will go and preach and prepare the way, knock down the bushes, knock down the hindrances, knock down the obstacles, so that God himself will come and deliver the people. He's to prepare the way. Now, how does he do that? Well, Isaiah 40 tells us in verse 4 that every valley must be exalted. What is a valley? It's that which goes down deep. No doubt in John's day that there were those who were so aware of the legal standing of God that they were filled with despair. They were too wicked, too sinful, too abundant in their breaking of God's law that God would ever come to save them. They are wretched sinners. And yet this valley of despair, that they were to be exalted up out of it. That John would preach that the Messiah has come to save the lost and to save the sinners. But as John was preparing the way for the Messiah to come, that really was he to exalt those in the valley. But those in the mountaintop were to be brought low. Those who were filled with their self-righteousness. The Pharisees and the scribes who thought, you know what, we are better than all other men. We obey the law. Pray 3 times a day and all the rest of it. John the Baptist, through his preaching, was to bring them low. What about those who were crooked? Those who were perverse? What about those who were rough and stubborn and would do everything they could to stop the smooth coming of the Messiah to come? John the Baptist was to preach to them about the Lord coming, and their hearts must be prepared. You see, in Mark chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, we're told by John the Baptist, who is the voice of the one crying in the wilderness and declaring, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. We read in verse 4, Mark chapter 1, that John did baptize in the wilderness and preach a baptism of repentance. You see, baptism that John did ties into all of this. And we think, how on earth has all this got to do with the gospel? Let me just bring it to you like this. John the Baptist, some people think he invented baptism. He didn't do that. Baptism was always in the Old Testament. It was for those who were not within the nation of Israel. They were Gentiles. They wanted to be brought into Judaism, into the Jewish nation. And whenever they were brought into it, they were baptized. And you see, whenever John the Baptist went forth declaring to the Jews, now I get this, to the Jews, that they must be baptized, John was basically telling them that they are so far from God, so far from knowing the Messiah, so far from salvation, that they're like pagan, heathen Gentiles who need to be baptized. So far are they away from God. And their hearts are to be prepared for this Messiah to come. And so therefore they are to repent from their errors, repent from their crookedness, repent from their self-righteousness, repent from their self-despair, and believe in the Messiah to come. This applies to you and I tonight in this very simple manner. Because we and I will read in verse 77 that salvation, that it comes onto God's people by or through the remission of sins. It's only whenever your sins are remissed and forgiven and pardoned and put away, and whenever you died and repent from them, it's only then that you receive salvation, not beforehand. Not beforehand. You can't get from captivity to the promised land without the help of God, but you must have your way prepared for God to come and help you. The bush, as it were, cut down with a machete. That those sins in your life, you must die to them. You must repent from them before you'll ever be forgiven by God. God come along to help you, strengthen you, and bring you to the promised land. So let me ask you tonight, from what we're taught in Luke chapter 1, are you one who's in despair tonight? You're the one who's in the valley. You think you're too wicked. You think you're too sinful. You think God will never come to save you. I want to tell you, you look at me, what we read here. John was to preach and to give knowledge of salvation, verse 77, unto his people by the remission of their sins through what? Why would they ever have their sins remissed and their sins forgiven? It was through the tender mercy of our God. The tender mercy of our God. That phrase, tender mercy, is the idea of the bowels of mercy. In fact, it's used in Genesis 43 about Joseph. And some of you will know the story of Joseph and how Joseph in the Old Testament, how he was there at the ruler in Egypt, and he had loved his brothers, hadn't seen them for years, even though they'd hated him. And we read that whenever Joseph makes himself known unto them, that beforehand his bowels of mercy, they yearn to come and to help the brethren. He's so compelled because of the compassion and love within him, he cannot but tell them who he is and how he's come to save them. That's the compassion revealed. Some of you will know the story in 1 Kings and the chapter 3 about how Solomon there sitting on the throne and two women come and they're both claim that the baby that's alive is theirs. And basically Solomon says, you know what, you know, just cut the baby in half and one mother going to have one half and the other mother going to have the other half. We read that the mother whose baby the child really was turned around, that literally her bowels of mercy literally yearned long within her and said, don't cut the child in two. Have compassion on the child. Just give the child to the other mother. Just give the child to her. This, dear friend, is what we read here. That God will remiss and forgive and pardon sins and bring salvation to your life. Not because you deserve it. Not because you're good enough. But because of his bowels, his tender mercy. It's almost like he's compelled, uncontrollably compelled in his compassion to love you. Because God is love. Turn me please to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. A wonderful verse. David's rejoicing in this psalm, and rightly so. Because look with me what he says in verse 5. Psalm 86. And dear unbeliever, if you're not saved tonight, you take this verse and you rejoice in it and you embrace it and you receive it and you cry out God to receive it. Because we read in verse 5 where David says regarding the Lord, For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. And plenteous, that is abundant in mercy unto all them that call upon him. If you ever thought that you were in the valley, too sinful, too wicked, you're in the valley of despair, you listen to this verse. God is ready to forgive. Could you put it any better? He's just ready. He's sitting, waiting, ready. It's almost like at traffic lights and the light's green. He's ready to come and to forgive you. And notice who he's willing to forgive. All them that call on him. All. No matter who you are and what you've done, he's ready to forgive all that call upon him. Oh, you prepare the way of the Lord and get rid of that erroneous thought that you're too sinful. Exalt the valley. Realize the truth. What about those who are filled with confidence in themselves? Filled with pride. I'm good enough. I don't need a saviour. Well, if you're on the mountaintop, you need to be brought down. Because remember what we read here. Sins are forgiven through mercy. The tender mercy of God. No one ever earns salvation. No one. Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works in any form or fashion. As any man ever boasts. What about those who are crooked and perverse? What about those who are stubborn? You need to make all of that which hinders you from coming to the Lord. You need to make the rough places plain. You need to make the crooked twist of your nature plain. Say, Lord, I'm not hiding anything. I'm not resisting anything. Come and save me. And whatever change it makes, Lord, let it be. What happens if you were to hear the preaching of John? He's telling you to prepare the way of the Lord. Because he's coming to save. He's coming to save. He wants to save. He's ready to save. What would happen if you were to receive it tonight? Well, we read here. We read of it. Because we read in verse 77, there will be remission of sins. Remission means to send away. Forgiven. Pardon. All your sins, pardoned. All of them. No matter what you've done in the past, no matter what you'll ever do in the future, just pardoned. Just forgiven. The psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west, just removed, never to see each other again. Pardoned. Micah says, thrown into the depths of the sea. Another says, thrown behind God's back, never to see again. God just pardons it. What a peace. The psalmist said, Horatius Spafford, my sin, oh, the blessed is glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to Christ's cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Pardon, sins remissed. Call on the name of God tonight. And dear believer, if you've called, that's what you have. All sins forgiven. More than that, not only will there be remission of sins in coming to the Lord, but there'll be purity. Verse 78, we read about how the day spring on high had visited us. The day spring is literally the idea of the sun rising at the beginning of the day. The day springing up. The sun rising up. If you wake up tomorrow morning, if you wake up early enough, that is, and you see the sun rising, you remember that Christ is called the day spring, the rising of the sun. Why? Because the sun does two things. The sun, whenever it rises up, it enlightens. It destroys the darkness. You see, you come to Christ in salvation. The light of God will enter your soul, and the Lord will show you your sins that you can then die to and live free unto the Lord. But more than that, the sun not merely enlightens, but it enlivens. Whenever I worked in the farm a number of years ago, we had to go out and bunch carrots at 7 o'clock in the morning, and it was Baltic cold, -2, and your hands were Baltic. I couldn't wait till the sun got up, because it warmed things. It warmed my little cold hands. You see, if you've got a cold heart, praise God. Christ's day spring. Whenever you receive his salvation, he will not merely show you the sins in your life, but more than that, he'll give you a warm heart. He'll take away that cold and stony heart, and he'll give you a warm heart, a heart that loves him, a heart that wants to live for him. You see, salvation brings pardon of sins, but it brings purity, a change in your life. Brings hope. We read in verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. The shadow of death, there you imagine someone in darkness in a condemned cell on death row. But yet, whenever someone's on death row in their darkened cell and the light comes in, what's happened? The door's opened. The door's opened. And now they can get out of the darkened cell. They can go out to where the light is. In Revelation 21, we read that light is. It's a new Jerusalem, the people of God. Where the light of the Lamb doth fill it and lighten it. Oh, there's hope. Not merely to be able to walk with God. God be yours, you be God's for time, for eternity. Oh, salvation brings pardon. Salvation brings purity and change. Salvation brings hope. Freedom from hell to be with God for eternity, but also brings peace. There's a 78 and 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Who is our peace? It's Christ. And you see, whenever you come to God in salvation, the Lord will show you your sin, yes, and give you heaven, yes, and give you a walk with God, yes, but all more than that, he will guide you ever. More and more, step by step, to understand more of Christ. And the more you see of Christ, the more peace you have, because you see how trustworthy he is in every situation and on every occasion. How loving he is. Gives you peace. This is the salvation God offers. Let me ask you tonight, dear unbeliever, do you want it? Do you want it? And dear believer, do you want more of it? Do you want more of it? Remember what we sang, our God is able to deliver thee. To save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Let me just finish tonight by noticing John's power. John's power. You look with me there at verse 80. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And if you look back at verse 66 of the same chapter, we read at the end of it, and the hand of the Lord was with him, was with John the Baptist. John the Baptist, as Matthew Henry said, he dwelt in the wilderness, not because he was a hermit, not because he wanted to be cut off from men. He wasn't a hermit. But so that he could study. So that he would be preoccupied with one thing, being strong in the Spirit. You see, Zacharias bringing up his beloved son, he knew God had told him that he would be the one who would come in the power and the spirit of Elijah. In Luke 1, 13 to 17. And I have no doubt that Zacharias would have taught John the Baptist, look, you look at the Old Testament scriptures and you look about the life of Elijah, because you're to come and you're to come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. You look at his life. You look at the good points. You look at the courage that he had and the way that he preached. Preach with boldness, fearlessness, with power. That's the example to you, John. And you pray God will make you like that, John. And you become preoccupied with this, John. And you come in the spirit and power of Elijah. You know, it was interesting that the child grew physically, but he waxed strong in spirit. To wax strong in the fruit of the spirit for the youth fellowship. Trust me, I've got a glimpse of what that is over the past 3 weeks in the youth fellowship. But of all the other things in life, education is important and good. Job is important and good. Marriage, if God calls you to, it's important and good. But more than all these things, to grow in spirit, in the fruit of the spirit, that love for God, that joy in God, that peace of knowing God and all that he is. That long-suffering toward men. That gentleness and that goodness. Always serving them to show them Christ. That steadfastness. That meekness, using your strength for God and not yourself. You know people slander you. And more than that. That temperance and control. You grow strong in that. That's the most important. Let me ask you, dear parent, what do you desire for your children? I say education is very important. A job is important. A godly husband or wife is very important. God calls them to that. But more important than any of this is that they grow strong in the spirit. Is that what we're praying for? Is that we're setting aside time to encourage them toward? That they'll be arrows in the hand of God. And dear young people, and all ages, is that what we're striving to be arrows in the hand of God. John the Baptist did no miracle. Wasn't like Moses, didn't part the Red Sea. Wasn't like Joshua, didn't part the Jordan. Wasn't like Joshua and saw Jericho defeated. Wasn't like Isaiah. Wasn't like any of these old men in the Old Testament. But yet he was greater than them all. He was strong in spirit. And he went in the spirit and power of Elijah. He learned from Elijah's mistakes. But he took Elijah's good points. And his life surrendered to God. He was preoccupied with this one thing. Serving God. Living for him. That's salvation. I wonder, do you have it tonight? Sins forgiven. but a purity of life ever becoming more pure. That hope, walk with God now and for eternity. And that greater knowledge of peace in Christ. Do you have that salvation? Our God is able to deliver thee. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the gospel. Thank you, Father, that it is a real, living, true message. John the Baptist was just a man, Lord. A man born in sin, shaping iniquity like us all. But yet, Father, the grace of God filled his life. I pray, Father, that there would be those tonight, all of us tonight, Lord, without exception, who are able to understand this. Lord, maybe those that cry that the grace of God would fill our lives. We would know this salvation that is received through the remission of sins. This hope in God, this purity conformed into his image, this dying to self and living unto him, this being an arrow in his hand, going to the enemy in the gate in love. The enemy will be defeated and will be won unto Christ and soul saved. Oh, Father, that we will have this peace of walking with Christ. Give us this salvation, Lord, without fail. Give it as much as is possible for saved sinners to have. We pray it in Jesus' name for young and old.